Well, having come to an end of studying the book of Esther, I thought that we should we should next turn our minds to Daniel. First of all, it will help us to face the challenges of living in a nation that's increasingly opposed to Christianity. It's also a crucial book to study when it comes to understanding how we should see the end of time, the future. And it's a subject that has come up in our Bible studies. And so I felt that studying this book will give us greater insight into these things. The Lord be pleased to teach us by his Holy Spirit. Well, the book of Daniel begins with the siege of Jerusalem prior to the Babylonian captivity. And this was the 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 9, because of the disobedience of the people of Israel. They were given, in fact, and they were 70 years of captivity representing all one day for each Sabbath that they had broken. That's why it was 70 years. Frightening, really, isn't it? And they had become increasingly like the countries around them. And so the Lord gave them into those countries. And so their distinction had gone. The Lord removed any remaining distinction by sending them into captivity. How similar it is in our day. We have bishops in the Church of England saying, proposing that we should have same-sex weddings, when we have a bishop saying that the greatest problem with the, that he wasn't interested in the infidelity of the previous Secretary of State for Health, that it was he was only concerned that he'd broken COVID rules. Well, if we're going to have the world standards, then why should not the Lord remove any distinction and give us over to the world? It's what happened to the Jews all the way back in 600 years before Christ. And it was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. So the conquest of Jerusalem was no unforeseen misfortune, something that came out of the blue. Of course, it may have come out of the blue for many who were living in Israel at that time. But this was part of the plan of a sovereign God who rules over his universe. And we read in verse 2 that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And let's pause a moment to consider this. God gave this king into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Well, in Scripture, and it goes back to the point I was making concerning the distinction between the church and the state. Throughout Scripture, there are two cities that are mentioned, starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation. And those two cities are the cities of Babylon and Jerusalem, or Zion. The first mention of Babylon is in Genesis chapter 10. It was after the flood, when Ham's grandson, that's Noah's great-grandson, called Nimrod, built it. He built this city. He conquered land. Nimrod was described as a mighty one in the earth and a mighty hunter before the Lord. It's said that Nimrod and Bacchus are the same, when one of the titles of Bacchus is an hunter. We can be sure that a hunter before the Lord was not to Nimrod's credit. It wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a term of credit to him. In fact, it would appear that he took his kingdoms by force, and he did it openly, impudently, in the face of God. He simply was a strong man, and he sought to extend his possessions by conquest. Then when we consider the city, one of the cities that he built, in that city, they tried to build a tower to reach heaven. And they did it in order to make us a name. They were just interested in making a name for themselves. Isn't it sad when people want to do that in the church? I'm always sad when I hear people calling ministries after their own name, because it is the opposite to what Jerusalem stands for. To be a member of that heavenly city is to desire not the glory of man, not to make a name for ourselves, but to desire the glory of God. In the words of John the Baptist, after the Lord Jesus' ministry had started, he must increase, I must decrease. Christianity is about me decreasing, me surrendering any rights I think I have, and causing the Lord to increase in my life, that I might desire the glory of God alone. When it came to Nebuchadnezzar admiring what he built in Babylon, we see this when we'll come to this in chapter 5. You might remember what he said as he walked in his palace. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So always it's been Babylon has been about me. It's been about what men can achieve without God. Revelation 18, verse 2, the end of the Bible. Babylon is described as having become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So Babylon represents everything that is against God. So we can properly say, can't we, that the history of this world concerns the history of two cities, the tale of two cities, to borrow the title of a Charles Dickens novel. We either belong to one city or the other. But we all begin in Babylon, because we all are born as sinners, dead in transgressions and sins. We're brought up in Babylon's ways. And that makes this book of particular importance for us today. In our own land, we've seen the influence of the gospel in the past. We even see it still in our culture today, just even though there are forces that are trying to rub out every last remnant of it. And the best thing, of course, that this gospel has ever offered and does offer today is salvation to all those who believe. All those who believe that God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world for sinners, that we must repent of our sins and believe on his name. We see that Nebuchadnezzar carried away many of the vessels from the temple. I think in Ezra we read quite a lot, about 5,500, brought them into the treasure house of his God. And in a way, that's a picture of how worldly religion seeks to make the truth obedient to its ways. You see, today all religions are on an equal footing. They're on an equal footing, but they must bow the knee to secular humanism. It's what we have in our own culture, isn't it? You can be a believer, you can be a Christian, but you must ultimately accept the values of the state. No one minds you being a Christian, but don't challenge the new orthodoxy. Don't challenge what is now considered to be perceived wisdom. And when you do, you will come up against the full might of the state. And in our own land, it's led to many changes. That the law is the influence of the gospel has been gradually stripped out. As I've already mentioned in my prayer, tomorrow there'll be an attempt in the Police Crime Sentencing and Courts Bill to remove all legal protections for abortion and to make it a criminal offence to offer abortion advice within 150 metres of any abortion clinic. And we should write to our MPs and ask them to oppose this change. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said about such things. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5, verse 20. As we will see, the requirement for the believer is to be separate from this world and its values. Not that we should leave the world and go and live in a cave, as some have done in the past. Remember how the Lord Jesus prayed for his people in John chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now consider Daniel and his three friends. They were brought up in the reign of godly Josiah under the ministry of Jeremiah. In fact, it was just over, I think certainly within 3 years of Josiah's death, that Nebuchadnezzar came and carried off Jerusalem and the captives. The first time he took captives back into Babylon, it's considered that's when Daniel went. So Daniel and his three friends who were taken into captivity, they were godly men. They were brought up under a godly ministry. And how valuable that is. And we can see it in their names. Daniel, judge of God, God's judge, God appointed by God. Hananiah, God has favored. Mishael, what God is. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Names are significant, aren't they? And when we have children, it's a good thing to seek the Lord about what we should call them. When John the Baptist was born, it was assumed he would be given his father's name, Zacharias. But at that time, Zacharias had been struck dumb by the angel Gabriel for not believing his message about his son. But when he was called to write down the name that John should be called, that his son should be called, instead of writing Zacharias, he wrote John. And that was when he was able to speak again. And that comes from the Hebrew, Jochanan, and means gracious. A fitting name for one who was a forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. In the same way, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph when Mary was pregnant and told him that the baby should be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Jesus meaning Saviour. So it's a good thing for us to seek the Lord about what to call our children. Daniel and his friends were brought to Babylon as believers then. And what an advantage they had over their contemporaries, their contemporary Jews, no doubt many of whom had turned away from the Lord. And it reminds us of the truth of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. For some of you, you may think, I hope you don't, but it's very natural times to think, why am I coming to church? What am I going to gain? All my friends are doing other things. Well, this is what you gain. You gain a grounding in godliness. You gain a grounding in God's word. You don't know what the future holds. Daniel wouldn't have known. In a few years' time, there would be no Jeremiahs to teach him. In fact, he'd be left on his own. There's no evidence that there was anyone to continue to encourage him in his godly ways. But he had a deposit, and he was able to grow in that knowledge and be a great blessing to many. So friends, we must take our opportunity while we have it. Don't take it for granted. It might be taken away at any time, as it was for Daniel. On arrival in Babylon, it was a long way from Jerusalem to Babylon over parched desert, and there would have been some oases on the way, but you can be fairly sure that the Babylonians would not have treated them too kindly. No doubt many were lost, we're not told, but no doubt many died on the way. And then they entered this great city, one of the wonders, no doubt the chief wonder of the world at that time, with its enormous, imposing buildings and the imposing gates. And the most striking gate is the Ishtar Gate, which has been partly rebuilt in Berlin in the Pergamon Museum. So you can imagine the intimidation that this would have been. You walked into this foreign city. It seems to have been the practice of the Babylonians to take the elite or the cream of the youth, of the royalty of captive nations, all the young princes and princesses, to train them up in the ways of Babylon so that they could be used either as administrators in Babylon or sent back to their own country, their native countries, to rule on behalf of the new conquerors. And from verse 5, it would seem that they were trained for 3 years, in which they were taught all about the culture, the ways of the Chaldeans and their language. 3 years in which to be changed completely in their thinking. 3 years in which to be brainwashed into the ways of Babylon. It brings to mind our education system, which is designed increasingly to teach children the ways of the new state religion, to undermine traditional Christian teaching that many parents want their children to learn. I understand that some have used Daniel's example as a reason to send their children into state education. And I'm not saying that you can't send your children into state education, but we just have to be aware of the dangers that are there. If we have the opportunity to bring up our children, either to homeschool them or to send them to a Christian school, then we should. But I appreciate that that isn't an option that is open for everyone. And of course, it's for each person's conscience before the Lord to make that decision. But for Daniel, this was the equivalent of university. He already had a good grounding in the Word of God. He had no choice except to submit to this worldly education in the Babylonian system. The only choice he would have had is between that and death. Well, when we are considering the way to educate our children, we must be aware of what effect the state system may have on our children. But as I said, in the end, it's a matter for each one of us to make the right decision. The learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans would have included their philosophies, their empty philosophies, their godless philosophies, their humanistic philosophies. And it reminds us of Paul's warning to the Colossians, in Colossians 2 verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. See, we do need a degree of understanding of the philosophies and the other religions in this world. But we need to be careful because so many of them are hollow. I read a little bit of philosophy at university and I don't remember much, but I remember that they were divided between those who believed in God and those who didn't. One of the questions I remember being considered was how we know whether we exist at all. It seems a strange question to ask for us Christians. But if you don't believe in God, then how do you know you exist? And Descartes was the one who answered, I think, therefore, I am. Because he was capable of thought, then he must exist. But of course, the Bible puts it much more simply. I exist because God created me. You don't need any more than that, do you? Once you've accepted the existence of God and the truth of his word. When I came to that place, in fact, I was influenced by Descartes, who was one of the few philosophers who believed in God. And as it happens, it was the same day which I became a Christian. I had decided that if God existed, I needed to serve him. And God took me at my word. But the traditions of men, unless grounded in the word of God, will lead us all astray. The other verse to consider is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Well, the science, so-called science, just means knowledge. There's a lot that's called knowledge, which really isn't knowledge at all. Scientists claim that they can prove the age of the earth, but of course that's speculation. It's not based on knowledge. All they can do is conjecture, speculate about how old the earth is. No one was around when the world was created. No one except God. God has given a clear account in his word. And if you take God out of the picture, you'll get all sorts of theories dressed up as knowledge. But as I said, how can anyone know for sure something when they weren't around at the time? So we see that Daniel and his friends would have been thrown into a totally alien, foreign culture and environment, and that culture was seeking to strip them of everything that they'd learned in Jerusalem. First thing that happened was their names were changed. Changed from the godly names that were given to them to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Belteshazzar, Baal has favored instead of judge of God. Shadrach, young friend of the king, from Jehovah has graciously given. Meshach, little sheep, from Mishael, who is instead of Mishael, who is what God is. And finally, Abednego, servant of Nego, probably Mercury, changed from Azariah, whom Jehovah helps. Well, we've seen the significance of having godly names. Should these men have objected to what they were being called? Well, they didn't. And of course, we can't help what other people will call us. What we care about is the name that God has given us. That's what matters, isn't it? And every Christian has been given a name. Friends, it is true that these Christian names should be names we should give our children. Of course, the idea of a Christian name is quite foreign, even in our own land, isn't it? Because so many people, actually, their first name isn't a Christian name, after all. But in the end, people can call us what they like. We're not defined by those names. We're defined by what's in our hearts. And it would appear that Daniel actually never did lose the name Daniel, because in Daniel chapter 5, he was addressed by Nebuchadnezzar as Daniel. And then we find that he was, when he was in the, in chapter 6, when he was in the lion's den, he was addressed by as Daniel by King Darius the Mede. So they kept their names in their hearts. And in Daniel's case, what he was shone through, that plainly he should be called Daniel and not Belteshazzar. So friends, we need to be clear that what we are isn't really so much dependent on our names, but what we are in our hearts. Are we going to be set apart for God's service? Well, we come to their diet next. In verse 5, we read that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end they might stand before the king. In verse 8, we read that Daniel purposed in his heart, he decided in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There's been much speculation over the meaning of this verse. Did it mean that Daniel had been a vegetarian beforehand, before he came to before he came to Babylon? I don't think so, because in Daniel 10, verse 3, when Daniel fasted for 3 weeks, we read that I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So plainly, he was used to drinking wine and eating meat. I think the key is going back to verse 8, that he didn't want to defile himself. In other words, he didn't want to eat what was unclean at the time. And there, at that time, there were, in the Old Testament, unclean foods. You couldn't eat shellfish, for example. You couldn't eat pork. So it would appear somehow that both the wine and the meat that was being offered to them was defiled in an Old Testament sense. And so he was determined not to defile himself. He'd set in his heart what his standards are. Friends, we as believers need to set in our hearts what standards we are going to keep, not to be dictated upon by the world and what standards they require of us, but to make our decision under God, from his word, where we will stand. And that's what Daniel did. And that's a great example, isn't it? For many of us, it's going to be, what will we do with the Lord's Day? Like Eric Liddell, many years ago, who made his decision he would not run on a Lord's Day. And he never did. And God honored him for it. Friends, what about you and me? What standards are we going to set for ourselves from God's word, that we will not defile ourselves by morally giving up what we believe for the world's values? Well, what this book teaches us is that it is possible to live in Babylon and prosper. But the way to live in Babylon and prosper is not to give up everything that we believe, but to stand firm on what we believe and trust in God. And what did God do that we can't do ourselves? He gave favor to Daniel. And we see this when he made his decision, and he told the person in the palace, and that person, obviously, Daniel found favor with that person. We find that in verse 10, in the prince of the eunuchs, verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who have appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your son, of your sort? So this man who was over Daniel, he liked Daniel and his friends. They found favor in his eyes. And so, but he was worried that if he did what Daniel requested and just gave them vegetables to eat, pulse to eat, instead of the king's meat, that that was going to affect their health, and that it would then be considered this man's fault. But so Daniel said that they should give him an experiment. Verse 12, I beseech thee, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portions of the king's meat. And so this experiment was agreed. And after those 10 days, it's Daniel and his friends showed that there was no difference. In fact, we see the opposite. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Meltzar, who was the prince of the eunuchs, took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. So, friends, God was gracious. He honored their stand, as he will honor our stand, according to his will in our lives. As we honor him, he will honor us. It doesn't mean that Christians will never be persecuted, but it does mean that in the end, the sovereign God will have his way in our lives. It may not be God's will that you should be persecuted for these things at this time. It may be that God has a purpose to promote you in the things of this world, as he did for Daniel, to test Daniel when he was at a more senior position, that he would have influence, godly influence, over this worldly system. Friends, the same may be true for you and for me. We mustn't be intimidated by our surrounding culture. But we must trust in the Lord and follow him, and he will lead us through to do the works that he's prepared for us. And as we, the lesson for us is, it's not a diet that we will have so much, it's the word of God. We must be willing to feed ourselves on the word of God. That will brighten our countenance. That will give us a health and a strength and a direction and a hope and a joy that the world won't have. And they'll notice it. They'll notice the difference in the way we conduct and we bear ourselves. And so, as for these four, verse 17, these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. It's not suggested that they taught him how to understand visions and dreams. That no doubt was a God-given gift that he had been left with. God gives us, doesn't he? Equips us. He knew that Daniel would need to interpret dreams in the future. And so he gave him the gift that he needed. And that the and at the end of the days, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, verse 18, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Is that really surprising that the king found that Daniel and his friends 10 times better in wisdom and understanding? Friends, we will do no better than fill ourselves with what is in this book, the Bible. If we do that, we're going to be 10 times at least better equipped for the things of this life than those who've been brought up in the ways of this world. May the word of the Lord strengthen each one of us. And may we each be determined that we will separate ourselves for the Lord Jesus Christ, for we are his ambassadors in this world. May the Lord strengthen each one of us in our course. Amen. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Psalm 119, verse 97. Shall we stand?
How love I thy glory, it is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, for it doth with me stay. Than all my teachers now I have more understanding far. Because my meditation, thy testimonies are. In understanding I excel those that are ancient, for I endeavor to keep all thy commandments. I think from each ill way I stay, that I may keep thy word. For I from thy judgments have not swerved, for thou hast taught me. sweet unto my taste, O Lord, are all thy words of truth. Yea, I do find them sweeter far than honey to my mouth. I through thy precepts that are pure do understanding get. I therefore every way that's false with all my heart do hate.
Thank you. Brother Eddie, do you want to close in prayer? I'm afraid we are a bit later than we should be, but if you'd like to do that, you have to come up to here, though, because there's a microphone. You need to come up. Are you? Yes.
Let's pray, dearly beloved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bringing of your word today, reminding us of your constant faithfulness, even in defeating your sovereign rule of that time in which thy prophet Daniel and thy people Israel were all exiled in Babylonia. Thank you for the lessons that you have brought before us. That even though the looting of thy temple and the possessions that are used in house and were placed to a house of worship dedicated to these Babylonian gods, you kept thy people. You kept Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, which were given this building. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before thee. That even in that day, critical days that we have, and this unbelieving world we are confronted with, help us to remember your promise, that you gave us a promise, wonderful promise and comforting promise, that even when we are attacked with doubts and fears in our days because of the evil influence of this world, that many of us have developed small gods out of our own making. Oh Lord, if these small gods or idolatry are still present, please, Lord, have mercy upon us. You cannot hide them. If they are still roaming around in our minds and our hearts, that takes away your exalted position as our Lord and Savior through your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, have mercy. Remember not the sins, oh Lord, of our rebellious heart when we are young. Instead, remember us according to your mercy for your goodness sake and for your great name's sake. Thank you, Lord, that this is our greatest need. Thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, that can wash away our sins. Prepare us now in this Lord's table, remembering, O Lord, how you want us to respond to thy great command in remembering your great sacrifice for our soul's salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
We turn to Psalm 118, please. That's verses 15 to 26. That's eight verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. From reading from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. this do you in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. We should not be condemned with the world. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the blessing that we receive when we come together in one spirit to share the emblems of thee, representing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray each of us would examine ourselves, that we might eat and drink, united together. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I then ask Sister Juliet, would you like to come up first, please? Sister Laura? Sorry, Sister Arnis. Brother June. Brother Ernie, would you like to take one for your wife as well? Reading from Matthew, is that everybody? I haven't left anybody out. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Brother Ernie, please give thanks for the bread. Let us eat bread together. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Just one moment, please.